Grace be unto you.
And mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is a portion of our epistle lesson written in the first epistle of Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. Let us rise as we reread this lesson. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, and especially dear Zoe, a lot of what I'm going to say is going to be aimed at you, but it's going to include everyone else here as well. In my confirmation classes, and I expect those of you who have already been confirmed will recognize this, I emphasized over and over again that one key view in life, of life, that we need to have is an understanding that we are involved in a cosmic struggle between God and the devil. By cosmic, we mean that it goes beyond this time and beyond this place, that it's universal. The conflict goes on around us. Other people are in it. They're in conflict, and that affects our lives. And you are a combatant yourself because of your faith. The devil's objective in this conflict is to turn you away from that faith, turn you to unbelief, and thus to make you a casualty in this great war. Now, you make sense of the universe by understanding that there is also evil in this world, but that the God of all goodness and all light has invaded this world in the person of Jesus Christ, and here he maintains an occupying force. In our epistle lesson, Paul talked about that, talked about the church, where the Spirit resides. We're here. He's here. And we are part of this occupying force. Now, because Christ is risen, the ultimate victory has been won. We don't have to wonder how things are going to turn out in general. The important thing is that we are faithful so that we remain on the side that has won the victory. Now, all of this is going to affect your relationships in this world. Whether it's the relationship with your folks or your wider family or fellow students or your teachers or your co-workers, you understand how relationships with other people are affected by something as simple as right and wrong, good and evil. I done you right or I done you wrong. Part of this cosmic battle. You understand this relationship. And we depend upon God's Spirit to strengthen us as we continue as part of this occupying force. Now, Zoe, as a believer, again, I'm talking to all of you, and now as a confirmand, you've grown up in the faith, and you know where in this world help is to be found. If we're part of this this occupying force, we know where our general, where God himself is to be found. And it's in his word and sacraments. And that affects our way of thinking. I know that there is a source of truth in this life. I know there is a communication from God to us, and it can be found here every single day. This, too, is part of our thinking. And if you were last week, I know I read his sermon, you learned from Dr. Das that part of what we're talking about here is apocalyptic thinking on the part of Paul and on our part as well. And it shows through in these words in our text for today. Thinking of the world as he does, he gives us some keys to true wisdom. And because, after all, we are apocalyptic in our thinking, I might say not just keys to wisdom, but keys to heavenly wisdom. Wisdom, the right use of knowledge. When you know the truth about something and you know how something works and others don't, you ever find out that you do some things that you know to be really smart, really wise, but that look foolish to everybody else? And then it just turns out to be wise. Can you think of something like that? Where, you know, what you do looks really dumb, but it's the right thing to do? Yeah, maybe we can, each of you can think of such a case. When I was trying to think of the time I did the thing that looked the dumbest but turned out the best, I went back years to when I was flying a small plane in instrument flight training. And the instructor put this plane in a crazy position. And it was on the verge of going out of control. And of course, I had my eyes hooded, so I couldn't see outside to find out which way is up, which way is down. And he says, okay, take over. And I grabbed hold of those controls in a white-knuckled grip, and I looked at those instruments, and I was trying to steer it so that I would get control again, and it was just getting worse and worse and worse. And the instructor, of course, really helpful, he says, get it under control! Get control! Yeah, that's going to reduce the stress level. Well, the dumbest thing imaginable, I just let go. Except it wasn't so dumb. In fact, the instructor had briefed me that you trust the aerodynamic stability of the aircraft as opposed to your white-knuckled, crazy grip on things. And sure enough, it stabilized and away we went. Good lesson. In fact, I talked to somebody who was knowledgeable about the John F. Kennedy Jr.'s crash off Martha's Vineyards a few years ago. And he was familiar with the situation. He said if Kennedy had just taken his hands off the controls, seemingly very dumb, very foolish, but it could have been the wisest thing that he did. Might have been. Might have saved the lives of three people. So sometimes things that look really dumb, really foolish, really are wise. The people of this world, the people of this age, don't know what you know, Zoe. They don't know what you know as Christians. And so real wisdom seems awfully foolish to them. And so what are some of the things that seem foolish to the people of this world but turn out really to be wise? There are a lot of them, but let's just hit a few of the high spots. One of the first things is that you know that God has created you with an immortal soul. He's created you to be in a relationship with Him. In fact, in the adult Bible class today, we just talked about how much God wants you to get to know Him better. And yet the world in which we live says, you're just a bunch of carbon-based life forms, and you're the product of time, matter, and chance, and really there is no reason to have meaning in life or purpose because you're just a product of the material world. And yet you know you cannot live without meaning. To us, as Christians, it seems obvious. Psalm 100 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves." Well, duh, we say. But the spirit of this age is that the material world has, in fact, made itself. Another thing, you know that there's a fixed and absolute moral law, and you learn that it's embodied in love. The love that God has for us, the love that we have for God, the love that we have for our neighbor, guided by God's word. This age of the world says there's no, you know, not really such thing as an absolute right or wrong. It needs to be fluid, needs to depend upon the circumstances. And when we do that, funny how it always turns out that the circumstances are that I win and you lose. Not so wise. You could predict that it would turn out that way because another thing you know about this world in which we live is that human beings are fallen. We don't naturally do the right thing left to ourselves. We naturally do what's wrong and selfish. And so the spirit of our age is that everyone is by nature good and just needs instruction. I just tell people to do, you, go, do good. And somehow telling people to be good never gives them the power to be good. And yet another thing. You know that our eternal fate hinges on being acceptable morally to our judge and our creator. The world says, you know, eat, drink, and party, because tomorrow you might just be dead. And then there's nothing. But finally, Zoe, and every Christian, what is it that you know that's paramount? Everything that we've said would be useless if it weren't for this. You know above all that your hope of eternal happiness does not hinge upon what you do to become morally acceptable to our Creator, as though you could do it by yourself. Knowing what we know that our hope hinges entirely upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For He is our Savior. He is our rescuer from sin, from our death, and from our condemnation. And you have to say that that hope looks foolish to the world. Because it says, you know, amazingly, that God doesn't check our resumes to see if we qualify for forgiveness. For the sake of Jesus, He forgives you all your sins. Well, in our lesson for today, Paul was talking to the Corinthians about these things in a specific context. They bought into the world's foolishness, the ideas of Stoic philosophers and other human-centered thinking that makes mankind, the measure of all things, makes humanity the center of the universe. And so the people there in Corinth, they'd boast about, you know, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Peter. Well, nice try, guys. I'm with Jesus. And so there's this party spirit that they created, turning one against another. They would boast about what leader they followed, what good speakers they were, what great perceptions they had, what great understandings they had reached, rather than the Word of God And that's what we're tempted to do too. We're tempted to measure our wisdom by what the world finds acceptable. And we find the world's wisdom attractive because, after all, we're born into this world without knowing the Lord's wisdom. But Paul says, knock it off. Guys, I want you to be foolish. If that's what the world wants to call it, I want you to be foolish so that you can have true wisdom. And then he goes on and he takes this wisdom of Christ even further. And you know the way he puts it? It sounds foolish. He puts it out there in such a way that you say, oh, wow, I don't know whether I can really take all that in. He goes on, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. Sounds kind of grandiose to me, maybe a little foolish. After all of us, because of sin, we've lost so much. In fact, the day is going to come when we're going to lose our own physical lives. God gave the whole world to Adam and Eve. What did they do? They lost it. And since then, it's been by the sweat of our brow that we so much as eat. And even in the wealthiest of societies, many people are in need. And when people are well off even, they're dissatisfied and figure they want more. But what Paul is pointing out to you here is that in this great conflict that Christ has invaded and conquered, and he has begun the restoration of this world, restoring first of all life itself, the first. He's the first fruits. He's the first one to die and rise again, never to die, and you get to do it too. So all things are yours in the final analysis. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, that's Peter. He lists them because they were, because of the particular issues in Corinth there where people were claiming parties. And come to think of it, although the Corinthians had built up cliques and parties around these leaders, Paul says, no, they all are yours. God had given Paul, Apollos, Peter, Christ himself to the church as servants. I mean, even your pastor belongs to you as your minister, your servant. We belong to one another. I'm yours. And in many ways, imperfectly, but perfectly to come. And doesn't this remind you of that section in Romans 8? That's a favorite passage for a lot of people. Paul says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously, what? Give us all things. Yes, all things are yours. And he goes on, tells how it's so. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, that comes in there again, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even death itself is yours. At least, and more than that, but at least in the sense that all things work together for good to those who love him. That's wisdom, to understand the scale of the victory that is ours in Christ. And finally, one of the greatest expressions of wisdom that Paul leaves with us here, Zoe and all of you, is to know that you belong to God. I'm sure Zoe and most of you who have been to confirmation with me will remember that we end up with one sort of ultimate question toward the end of the examination. What is your only comfort in life and in death? You know, we can make that pretty real. Your brother, Rick Miller, is in critical care right now. Don't know whether he'll live or not. Rick is very much comforted right now. How could that be? What is your comfort in life and in death, Rick Miller? What is your comfort in life and in death? And of course, you could answer that in your own words, but it all comes down finally to very much the same thing. As one wise person gave an answer, my comfort in life and death is that I am not my own, that I belong, body and soul, in life and death, to my Savior, my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So, you are His, whoever you may be, as you confess your faith in Him. For as you all confessed at your examination, and Zoe, I remember you got it very well. I would have given you an A in your confession. The important thing isn't that you remember it, however, but that you believe that He purchased me, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with His holy precious blood and with His innocent suffering and death, in order that I might be His own, live under Him in His kingdom, and serve Him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. This makes all the difference in how we live, how we think, how we understand, how we treat one another, and how we hope. And how we live toward God and one another, and yes, even, finally, how we die. For this is true in heavenly wisdom. Amen. This is most certainly true. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. Amen.